It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Every week we talk about Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, and I imagine you can't get any older in the Old Testament than the book of Genesis and the very first chapter of that book, nonetheless, the creation account that runs through the whole first chapter and a little bit into the second. And we confess in the creeds, don't we, that God the Father is maker of heaven and earth, and that seems to suffice for many. So perhaps Jesus, well, I don't know what he's doing, but maybe he's just kind of waiting in the wings during the first chapter of Genesis, waiting to see what will happen. Of course, he is mentioned there in a great promise about the woman's seed, but is there more than just a mention of Jesus in the creation account and the account that follows it with the fall? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 11th, for our regular series, Christ in the Old Testament. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
We're taught as little children in the creed and its explanation to say that it is God the Father who made heaven and earth. Does that mean Jesus isn't in the creation account that we're talking about today?
Well, I think that sometimes we might get a little bit confused by an oversimplification of the way we're taught the creed in a catechism class. Understand, again, that when Luther does catechetical teaching for the purpose of trying to break this down into a simple way to learn, you have the three articles of the creed. And so usually when you're taught these three articles of the creed, you know the first article is about the Father and it's about creation. The second article is about the Son and it's about redemption. And the third article is about the Holy Spirit and it's about sanctification. Well, of course, Luther never intended that you should separate these three persons of the Trinity and their work in this way as if the Son and the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with creation, or the Father and the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with redemption, or the Father and the Son have nothing to do with sanctification. And so we have to understand that as the creed flows, we confess that we believe in the Father, the maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. So we begin by saying that this is the God that we believe in, the one who is the maker of all things. And as we continue to articulate this, we go on in the second article, in the Nicene Creed in particular, to say that we believe in the Son, by whom all things were made, so that we clarify that it's not just the Father absent from the Son or the Holy Spirit who makes all things. And so we want to make that clear connection, that it's the Father and the Son by whom all things are made. And even in the Nicene Creed, when you get to the third article, you say about the Holy Spirit that he is the Lord and giver of life, that he is the source of life, that he is life, just as the Father is and just as the Son is. I mean, some of this happened even right after the Council of Nicaea in 325, when you have the first article and the second article, and then in the third article, all they stated was, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. So this caused a controversy that, well, the Macedonius, the bishop there of Constantinople, said, well, then the Holy Spirit is just a power, a creative activity. But then, of course, that was never the intended meaning of that creed. The intended meaning was, as the Father is, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit, that you have one God who is the creator, the maker of all things.
So we have to understand something about the Trinity to really get the book of Genesis chapter 1 then, don't we?
Well, in Genesis chapter 1, the assumption is we realize that God is eternal. We realize that God is there before anything else came into existence, and he's the source of all life. And so we come to that text realizing this. Now, in that text, in and of itself, what we are told is just straight up, this is the one true God. Now, throughout the whole of Scripture, God continues to reveal himself to us, and most specifically in the incarnation. This is where we have the clearest revelation of the distinction in all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. But when we come to chapter 1 in Genesis, right away, we do have to be confronted with the Hebrew and the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, this word Elohim for God is literally a plural noun. So, literally, you're saying, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. And so, right away, you have to come to this understanding of, what does it mean that Elohim is a plurality? And so, when you have the understanding of the Trinity that continues to be revealed throughout the sacred scriptures, we can understand that in this passage, right at very verse 1 in chapter 1, we have a testimony of scripture to the plurality of persons, is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as we know most clearly again in the Holy Incarnation.
So we have in the words themselves an indication that there are three divine persons at work in creation.
Well, I think to be fair enough, in just reading those first few words that you have Elohim, bara Elohim, he created God, that is, created, that you know that there's a plurality of persons. So in that verse, in and of itself, it doesn't tell you how many of the plurality. So just in that very first verse, we're taught that there is a plurality of persons. And as the text flows and continues to reveal to us a distinction that there are three persons in particular in this plurality. So throughout Scripture, we're taught to make a distinction in the plurality of these persons. But in that very first verse, right away it testifies to us that there is a plurality, the noun, that is doing this action. But then the action itself, this word in the Hebrew, bara, for to create, is a singular verb. And so you have a third person singular verb which is connected to a plural noun. So it doesn't say they created, it says he created. And who's the he? Well, it's Elohim. And so right away you have a testimony here of the one undivided divine essence, the unity in essence in that third person singular verb that's connected to a plural noun that teaches us a plurality of persons. And in fact, as you continue through chapter 1, you continue to see this same pattern, that you have this plural noun Elohim connected to a third-person singular verb. And so you see this over and over, that Elohim, he saw, Elohim, he separated, Elohim, he called, Elohim, he made, Elohim, he blessed. It doesn't say they blessed, they made, or they called, they saw, they separated, but it's he's the one. And so you have this constant pattern testifying that there is one divine essence and a plurality of persons.
Where else in Scripture do we have this way of thinking about creation as God being the exclusive creator of all things echoed?
Well, so throughout Scripture, we are taught that there is only one God. So we know that Yahweh is one, as the Deuteronomy 6 says. And throughout Scripture, we're also taught that this one God is the creator of all things. So like in the book of Job, for instance, in chapter 9, you have this understanding that God is described as the one who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. So he did this by himself. So it wasn't God and then some other helper, some other deity, some other angel, some other created thing, a created being, or even a created element like the wind or something like that. But instead, it's God alone who stretches out the heavens. And you have this also like in Isaiah. I mean, most clearly, of course, in Isaiah 44, where Yahweh says, Yahweh, who is your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am Yahweh who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. And so it's clearly taught throughout Scripture that there is only one God who created all things. But yet in the connection with this, we again have this plurality in this noun. So Elohim is a plural noun. And so you connect this one divine essence with other passages in Scripture that continues to use a plural noun. So for instance, like in Psalm 149, we are told that let Israel be glad in his makers, in the plural. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their God. Now, of course, if you were to say that in English, people would be confused. But in the Hebrew, that's this word maker is a plural noun. I mean, so in English, we usually translate it as let Israel be glad in his maker, so that in English we have this very oversimplistic understanding of Scripture. But in the Hebrew, there's this richness in these words that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use to testify and teach to us that there's a plurality in the makers. And same thing you have in Job chapter 35, where it says, where is God my makers? In the plural again. And you have this also in Isaiah 54, where it says, for your makers is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. So again, these are plural nouns that are testifying to the plurality of persons. And so when we look through the Scriptures, we see this throughout that you have there is only one God, and God by himself made all things, but yet there's a plurality. He's the makers.
This creator even converses with himself. Let us make man in our image. What is there that we need to know with about a minute before we take our break?
Yeah. Well, again, in Genesis chapter 1, you have Elohim creates all things. And then you have this conversation, this community and unity of the Trinity, that you have the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit conversing with each other. And in verse 26, then God says, Elohim says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. It doesn't say let him or let me or let you, but instead it's this plurality, let us make man in our image. But even in that, even the way that the words are given to us in the Hebrew, it's let us make man, so this us is in the plural, this plural verb this time, but then you have this singular image. You have the singular noun. Instead of saying the images of us all or the likenesses of us all, instead it's the likeness in the singular and the image in the singular. So it's God conversing with himself, let us make man in our image.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break as we continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 11th. We're in Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're looking at Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Genesis chapter 1 is the account that we're looking at, but of course, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, that's not the only creation account. There's actually one in John's Gospel. The beginning of John's Gospel is a creation account all its own. What does it have to say, and how does it help us understand the original creation account?
Well, again, when we talk about the Blessed Trinity and we talk about this mystery that we've been given, that's revealed to us in the Scripture, it is most clearly revealed to us in the mystery of the Incarnation. And so this is what John is doing in his Gospel, is he is teaching to us the mystery of this Incarnation. And he's tying this Christ, who is incarnate, the Incarnate One, so that God himself is born of the Virgin Mary. And he goes and he begins his gospel by paralleling the words of Genesis chapter 1. So as Genesis says, in the beginning God created, right away John starts off and says, in the beginning was the Word. So a very bold statement to really just get to the point and to get to our attention here. And this Word, John will say, was with God. And the Word was God. And so again, when we look throughout the Scriptures, it says God was by himself creating all things. There was no one with him, no one at his side. And then here what we have is the Word is by the side of God. And so you start to learn to make this distinction in the plurality of persons. You have God and you have the Word of God. And so John will go on to say, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so right away, you're giving this complete confession of who Jesus is, that he is the one who is co-eternal with the Father. He is co-equal with the Father, and of course, he is co-essential of the same divine essence. So we're learning to make this distinction. And so in this place here in John's Gospel, this distinction is made in this way, that the Father is referred to as God, and the Son is referred to as the only begotten Word. As John will further clarify it in the rest of chapter 1, where he will say that this only begotten Word became flesh, that he tabernacled amongst us. And so we have this distinction between God the Father, who was not incarnate, but God the Father sent the Son, who became man. And so right away you have this clear distinction between the Father and the Son, but yet both are co-eternal, and both are given equal honor and glory as the creator of all things.
Is there a connection? It's by his Word he created all things. That Word is now identified and then, as John will tell us, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. What about the Holy Spirit? Is there a connection of Spirit and Word in the Genesis account and elsewhere in Scripture as well?
Well, again, when we look at the Genesis account, we know that there's a Elohim, a plurality, so we know that. And as we start to put these puzzle pieces together, as we look throughout Scripture, we know that the Word was there in the beginning. And you can see this in Genesis 1, where it says, and God said, and God said, and God said. So this is the Word that's bringing these things into existence. But also, right at verse 2, right after we have that God creates, right away we hear that, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So now you're taught to make this distinction in the plurality of persons. We have God referring to the Father, we have the Word of God referring to the Son, and now the Spirit of God who is hovering over the waters. So all three are co-eternal. They are all there at the beginning, actively involved in creation. And so you see a parallel account of this, like in Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, where the psalmist says, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the spirit of his mouth. And so when you look at the economy of the Trinity, and you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you understand that the Father speaks, the Son is the Word, and when this Word is spoken, you have this breath, you have the Spirit, that all three of these are working together in unison to accomplish this creation.
Can we speak of Christ as Creator, then? We started out talking about, you know, when we say God the Father, Creator of heaven and earth, we are not excluding the Son. Can we speak of Christ as Creator?
Well, and this was a big controversy with Nestorius in the early church, where Nestorius would say that you cannot use the title of Christ for the Son of God, because the Son of God is God. And you can't use that title for the Father, and you can't use the title for the Holy Spirit. But see, Christ is this title that the Son uniquely has, because it's only the Son who was incarnate in the flesh. And so throughout the Scripture in the New Testament, we are taught to confess that the Son of God became man. And one of the most clear ways that we're taught to confess this distinction is that the Son of God is called Jesus, because he has this name. He is Yahweh's salvation. That the Son of God is given this name, Jesus, from the birth, that from being born from the Virgin, that he takes upon flesh. So it's God incarnate, God being born of the Virgin, being called Jesus, and he's given this title to Christ. And so you have this title given to the Son of God who dies, the Son of God who is raised, the Son of God who ascends to heaven. Now, the uniqueness in the ascension to heaven, and the apostles are sent out, is now they give not only these titles of Christ, which would be unique to this human nature in the incarnation, but they also give these divine titles to according to the human nature, so that Jesus himself is given the name that's above every name, which is Yahweh. So according to his human nature, we can rightfully call Jesus Yahweh. And so therefore, according to his human nature, we can rightfully call Jesus the creator of all things. And you'll see this like in Colossians chapter 2, where you're talking about Jesus, it'll say he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, so that according to the human nature, he can rightfully be called the creator of all things. Just like we say in the Creed when we say the Father is the maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. Well, we can correctly say this of the Son according to the human nature. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, you have that wonderful passage from Psalm 102 where the Father now speaks to the Son according to the human nature, and he calls Jesus Yahweh, and he says, "You, Yahweh, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Now, again, when you look in the Old Testament scriptures, it's clear that Yahweh himself did these things all by himself, and there was no one with him. There was no other God. There was no other created being that was creating things with him as his associate. But instead, you have the eternal Son takes upon flesh, and now the Father can give this title to the Son according to his human nature, that you are Yahweh who laid the foundation of the earth.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about Jeremiah persecuted by Pashur in Jeremiah chapter 20. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is called Hello, My Name is Single. It's about the vocation of singleness. It's also about marriage, and it's about dating. It's about all of the things that attend the single life. Some wish to remain single their whole lives. They're called to that vocation. Some wish to end their singleness and get married. So how do we navigate singleness in the life of the Christian, especially in a culture that thinks singleness is the norm and has a very different picture of that vocation than does Holy Scripture? You can find out in the book, Hello, My Name is Single by Adrian Dorheinz. It's available. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, called Hello, My Name is Single. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Peter Bender about catechesis, teaching, pastoral care, and the centrality of the Lord's Supper. We'll also discuss the person and work of the Holy Spirit with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
There's a reason to be a believer in doctrine who sees that doctrine as having a practice.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that these things aren't against each other, but that my religion as a Christian is highly spiritual, and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for being spiritual and religious Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.